Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stoops as he continues a journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets his people to renew his covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in his resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace in prayer, and his teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stoops.
Well, we're looking at the teachings of Jesus that are commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, which we discussed last week, was probably given at various times and in various places throughout the 3 years of public ministry from Jesus. Matthew records a very long version in chapters 5 through 7 of his gospel. Luke records a shorter version as he gives his orderly account to Theophilus. Both begin with a series of blessings and end with a call to obedience so that we can be like the wise man who dug deep and built his house upon the foundation. We will look at the bookends, if you will, that Luke has surrounded that central call to in his account and discuss some things that we don't always pay a lot of attention to. You see, Jesus pronounces after the blessings, woes for those who are not blessed, for those who don't have the gift of faith. And he shows a little bit later in the account that only bad fruit can result from a bad tree. On both sides of the central teaching of his sermons to love our neighbors as ourselves, Jesus shows the contrast that we see in humanity from Genesis to Revelation. From faithful Abel and proud Cain, who we saw just outside of the garden, all the way to the white throne judgment where Jesus separates and puts the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. The sheep who will inherit the kingdom prepared for them from before the foundation of the world, and the goats who will depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus contrasts blessings with woes, good trees with bad trees, to underline the importance of understanding this central theme in God's story of redemption. We have the righteous and the ungodly. In the sermon that Luke records, Jesus gives four blessings that are precisely matched with four woes. The first contrast comes with the first blessing. Blessed are the poor, yours is the kingdom of God. Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that gives us a hint that Jesus is being all-inclusive here. He's not just talking about how much money we have in the bank account or how many possessions we have. He's talking about our attitude toward those things and towards life in general. It's a question of whether or not we are humble in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. And remember, Jesus is addressing the disciples. And they went from, you know, zealots who probably didn't have 2 cents in their pocket to Matthew, who was a relatively rich man, able to give great feasts for Jesus. So it wasn't that he was looking at the disciples and saying, you got to give all your money away and be poor. He was saying that you have to have a humble spirit. And you can see that clearly because the contrasting woe is, woe to the rich. They have their reward. Bill Gates might feel pretty comfortable and pretty proud of all the billions that he's made, but we've all met people who don't have a whole lot and yet are just self-centered and proud of what they do have. And that's the problem. They're focused on the here and now. They're focused on their possessions rather than the kingdom. And Jesus puts the contrast. If you have the right attitude towards your possessions here, yours is, present tense, yours is the kingdom of God. In other words, you are functioning in the kingdom that Jesus has brought and is building. But if you're thinking about yourself and your priorities, then you have your reward. The second one makes it, I think, even clearer. Jesus says, "Blessed are the hungry, they shall be full." The woe is an exact opposite. Woe to those who are full, they shall hungry. Again, Jesus is not talking about whether we had a big lunch or dinner yesterday. He's not talking about the state of our stomachs when he says this. He's talking about whether or not we are seeking after God's kingdom, God's righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. That's the point that Jesus is making. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be full, because that's what God loves to answer. If, on the other hand, and I think the modern vernacular would be those who are full of themselves, if you are self-centered, if you're only worried about what's in it for you, you shall hunger, because you won't find the satisfaction that God has to offer. The third contrast, blessed are those who weep, for they shall laugh. And again, an exact opposite in the woe. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And again, it's not simply focused on our ability to weep and to cry. There are appropriate times. And what God is saying is that we need to have God's heart. We need to, at times where Jesus found himself in front of his friend's tomb at the grave of Lazarus, where he wept. We need to be like our Lord, who wept over the city of Jerusalem before it was destroyed. We need to understand the agony of sin and its destruction in the world. And if we have that proper attitude, then we will ultimately understand how God's justice will bring true laughter and joy to his people. If, on the other hand, we focus on laughing now, if we want to be, again, self-centered, I'm okay, you're okay, and looking for how we can party and have a good time and be satisfied and get more things, then we will mourn and weep. And finally, Jesus says, blessed are those who are reviled, who have their name cast out. Now, Jesus, interestingly, doesn't give us any particular details then about what's going to happen to these people who seek the honor of men. But I'm sure the disciples had in their mind, as we should, many of the Old Testament examples. Probably the clearest being that the prophets of Baal, the false prophets who had led Israel astray. And remember the story that Elijah comes and he challenges, and 400 of Baal's prophets gather, and he says, well, let's have a little contest. We'll set up two altars, and you bring fire down from Baal, and I'll bring fire down from God, and the people can choose whom they will serve. And the prophets of Baal pleaded all day long, and Elijah made fun of them, saying, what, is God asleep? Did he go to the bathroom? What's wrong? Why doesn't he come down and light your fire? At the end of the day, Elijah pours water on his sacrifice, not once, not twice, but three times, to make sure that everybody knew it wasn't a trick, and calls down fire from heaven that consumes the entire sacrifice. It wins back the hearts of the people for a time, but the interesting thing is that at the end, Elijah says, seize the prophets of Baal, these 400 false prophets who sought the honor of men, and do not let them escape. And so they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishron and executed them there. There are some very serious consequences when we make wrong choices. It might seem good for a season to have the honor of men, but the justice of God will ultimately be carried out. In verse 43, Jesus says, a good tree does not bear bad fruit, and a bad tree does not bear good fruit. As we discussed when looking at the many detailed applications last week, we do not hear and obey the words of Jesus so that we can somehow earn the right to be a branch attached to the vine. Or as he says here in the other example, so that we can be a good tree. We hear and obey because God has made us good trees by giving us the gift of faith. That's why we hear and obey. That's the point that Paul makes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, after clearly stating in unequivocal terms that we are saved by grace through God's gift of faith. Even the faith is a gift, so that no man can boast. But then in verse 10 he says, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Or as Jesus teaches us here this morning, He creates good trees that produce good fruit. In other words, we love God because He first loved us. This is the good news of the gospel. And all else is a heavy, heavy yoke and burden. You see, we're gathered here this morning as God's people. We have been baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We have confessed our sins individually and collectively this morning. We have heard from the Word of God the declaration by His servant that we have been forgiven. And now we are instructed and called to live as who we are. If this is where you are sincerely this morning, then you have no fear of the woes that Jesus has pronounced in this text. It's part of the reason we do covenant renewal worship every week, is to keep reminding ourselves that our faith is in Jesus and we don't fear these woes. You are not rich because you have laid down your pride and humbly bowed the knee to Jesus. That's what we did in responding to His call and confessing our sins and understanding the forgiveness. You are not full, but you know that you hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God's kingdom. That's why we're here, to hear His word preached and the table to feed us. We know that we're not full. We don't laugh with the world, but we groan with the very creation of God, waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our bodies, where we will stand face to face with Jesus and be able to fully laugh and rejoice as we understand and see all that He has given us in the fullness of time. And we certainly do not seek honor from men. We do not fear their scorn, because man is not one to fear who can only kill the body or ruin our reputation and no more. We fear, we come before Him who can cast the body and soul into hell. So that's the security that we should have. But so are there any warnings? Are these things that we just blank out of our Bible, skip over next time we're reading the Gospel of Luke? No. There are certainly warnings to us as God's people. Because you see, as we look at these things, if we see these wrong priorities in our lives, it's a call for us and a warning for us to repent at once and to get right back onto the right path. C.S. Lewis called pride the greatest sin, and rightly so. When we think we are rich in whatever we have or do, when we think we're doing pretty good, then we must realize that we are in danger of exchanging the rewards of heaven for mere morsels today. When we are tempted to think that we have all that we need and we've matured, you know, we're a mature church that does covenant renewal worship and we sing great songs and we're just really where God wants us to be. or if we do that in our individual lives and we get comfortable, then we need to take the warning that's here, because we have ceased to seek and to hunger after righteousness, and we may well lose our first love. When we laugh at or enjoy the sinful things of the world, or we indulge our own sin nature, that it means that we have failed to sorrow over the lost, and we risk the joy that is being offered to us by the Lord. And finally, if we see ourselves being honored by men, it is likely that we have ceased to be faithful witnesses, the faithful witnesses that God has called us to be. Better to be reviled for telling and living the truth than to be honored because we've become false prophets. These should be stark contrasts in our minds and in our lives. If they are not, then we have likely allowed the noise of the world to drown out what Jesus would have us hear today. Those who are in Christ are good trees, and they should produce good fruit. Not because we want to be good trees, but because we are good trees. As we read verse 45, or as we read in verse 45 this morning, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. That's why God explained the good news, the gospel, using the example of the heart to the prophet Ezekiel. Not once, but twice, stating it this way. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. You see, that's the same thing that Paul is saying in Ephesians 2 about the gift of faith and being created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Only God can change the heart. No amount of works added to a stony heart is going to make it a heart of flesh. When God changes our hearts, when He exchanges the heart of stone for the heart of flesh, then we can walk in His ways as good trees and produce good fruit. That's the good news of the gospel. And as the disciples listened to Jesus giving these examples, the blessings and the woes from the very lips of Jesus Himself, I'm pretty sure that Psalm 1 would have come to their minds, as it should to ours also. Because you see, Psalm 1 clearly outlines the contrast that we've seen today and uses the image of a healthy tree planted by the waters as a picture of the faithful saint. At the end of the sermon, we'll sing as our hymn of response a hymn based on Psalm 1. But before we do, I want us to carefully listen to and ponder again these very familiar words, thinking about them in the context of Jesus' teachings this morning. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." As we saw this morning, blessings await those who avoid the woes of the world, the proud, the shallow, and those who ridicule the Lord. In verse 2, the psalmist says, "But his delight is in the law of Jehovah. In his law he meditates day and night." The faithful saint hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The good tree producing good fruit. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. After the harvest and the wheat has been brought in, the sheaves have been crushed and the grinding has been done and they've gotten the good wheat that will be good food for people, there's chaff, just the junk that's left, and the very wind just carries it away. All of the world's wisdom, all of the world's treasures are chaff that will simply be blown away. It will come to naught. As King David reminded us last week in Psalm 73, God will cast the wicked down to destruction. Or as Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount about the house that was built on the sand, the ruin of it was great when it fell. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There won't be any sheep with the goats. There won't be any goats with the sheep. For Jehovah knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Again, from faithful Abel, who brought the right sacrifice, to proud Cain, who thought God should accept his ways, right down to the sheep and goats separated at the final judgment, we see all of humanity divided only into these two camps, the righteous and the ungodly. In a few moments, God is going to invite us as His children, as His saints, as His beloved, to come and feast with Him at the Lord's table, to partake, as Jesus said, of the very bread of life. As we do this, we will sing, as we always do, a hymn. And it's a very appropriate hymn this morning, not only for communion, but I believe for what God has given us in the message this morning. It's "How Sweet and Awful is the Place." And it's a good time to remember that we don't just sing these hymns to have something to do while the bread and the wine are being distributed. The singing of these hymns is part of our worship. And they should actually be sung as prayers that we as God's people are lifting up sincerely to the very throne of heaven before God Himself as sweet-smelling incense that's delivered by the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to remember as we sing. And we need to remember the blessing of being the righteous, of being God's good trees. And it should humble us. And it should put us in awe of our awesome God. Here are the words that we'll be singing and praying this morning. How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors. While everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores, the bread and wine that demonstrates the great love of Christ. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? That's the wonder of the gospel. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come.
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.